So today we're beginning theme number 9, and the theme is Jesus meets the apostles. We're also going to consider the wedding at Cana, and also the time when Jesus drove the merchants from the temple. And the exact page we're beginning with now is page 253, Jesus meets John and James. The scene, as we have it here, shows Jesus going back to the Jordan where he was baptized. Remember now, in the chronicle of his life, he had already gone through the 40 days in the desert. Now, following that time, he comes back. So there at the Jordan, he meets with John and James, their brothers, who were followers of John the Baptist, and they were fishermen. John is about 3 yards behind Jesus, and then he calls out to Jesus, and he shouts, "Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus turns around and looks at him. There are now only a few steps between them. They look at each other, Jesus with his serious, scrutinizing look, John with his pure eyes smiling in his beautiful, youthful face that looks like the face of a girl. He's about 20 years old, and on his rosy cheeks there is only the sign of a blonde down like a golden veil. "Whom are you looking for?" asked Jesus. "For you, Master." "How do you know I'm a master?" "The Baptist told me." "Well then, why do you call me Lamb?" "Because I heard him call you so one day when you were passing by just over a month ago." "And what do you want from me?" "I want you to tell us words of eternal life and to comfort us." So then Jesus invites them to walk with him. And but John continues and he says, "You are the Messiah. John said so because he saw the sign of the dove descending on you. He said to us, 'Here is the Lamb of God.' I say to you, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, give us peace, because we no longer have anyone who may guide us, and our souls are upset." So then they continue walking, and Jesus begins to instruct them about becoming a disciple. He tells them the hard truth of what it means to be one of the disciples. And he says, "Do you know what you're asking for? Who follows me will have to leave everything, his home, his relatives, his way of thinking, also his life. I will make you my disciples and my friends if you wish so. But I have neither wealth nor protection. I am poor, and I shall be even poorer, to the extent of not having a place where I may rest my head. And I will be persecuted by my enemies, even more than a lost sheep is pursued by wolves. My doctrine is even more rigid than John's, because it forbids also resentment. And my doctrine is concerned not so much with external matters as it is with the soul. You must be reborn if you want to be my disciples. Are you willing to do that?" "Yes, Master, only you have words that can give us light. They descend upon us, and where there was darkness and desolation, because we had no guide, they shed light and sunshine. Come then, let us go. I will teach you on our way." So Jesus then gives them instructions on purity, virginity, and chastity. He praises a virginal life, and he praises John for his purity, saying that only he recognized Jesus among all the crowd because his soul, mind, and flesh were pure. He goes on to say that chastity, that's a quotation now, is always the source of clear ideas. Virginity refines and then preserves intellectual and emotional sensitiveness. And then he distinguishes different kinds of virginity, namely by compulsion, someone that is never offered or proposed a marriage, or because of family problems, or because of an illness, or a defective birth. or by choice. Here he says, those by choice, there are those who are faithful, but there are others who may be virginal in body, but are not so in mind. Then he goes on to speak of his temptations by Satan, and this is on page 255. The value of purity is such that, as you have seen, the first thing Satan was anxious about, speaking of his 40 days in the desert, was to deceive me about impurity. He knows very well that sensual sins dismantle the soul and make it an easy prey to other sins. Satan's efforts aimed at this capital point in order to defeat me. Bread, hunger, are the material forms for the allegory of appetite, of the appetites that Satan takes advantage of for his own purpose. The food he offered me to make me fall intoxicated at his feet is quite a different thing. Greed would have followed, then avarice, power, idolatry, blasphemy, and the abjuration of the divine law. But that was the first step to catch me, exactly as he did to injure Adam. And now Jesus speaks about John and what a beautiful soul he has. And that's at the bottom of page 255 and 6. And he says, John of Zebedee is a pure soul. He is the pure one amongst my disciples. A soul as beautiful as a flower in an angelical body. He calls me with the words of his first master and asks me to give him peace. But he already has peace in his heart because of his purity. And I loved him because of his purity, to which I entrusted my teachings, my secrets, and the most dear creature I had, namely Our Lady. He was my first disciple, who loved me from the very first instant he saw me. His soul had melted with mine from the day he saw me passing near the Jordan, and he saw the Baptist pointing to me. Even if he had not found me later, when I came back from the desert, he would have looked for me until he found me, because who is pure is humble and anxious to be taught in the science of God. And like the water that flows to the sea, he goes towards those he knows to be masters in the celestial doctrine. This may be the first description you've ever heard of something about John and how beautiful it is. In other words, you see why he was selected to be the guardian of Our Lady, and that he was very special. Jesus also corrects a statement in John's Gospel about the time of their meeting. Namely, that it was not, as the Gospel said, the following day. It gives the impression that after Jesus was baptized, on the following day he came back, but 40 days had elapsed. See, so chronologically, there's an error there. He said it should read, John having been already arrested. One day later, the two disciples of John the Baptist, the ones to whom he had pointed me out, saying, Here is the Lamb of God, on seeing me again, called me and followed me. This is what Jesus said should have been. After I had come back from the desert, so Jesus and the two disciples went back to the shores of Lake Galilee, where they stayed for one day in the home of a friend of Jesus' relatives, and there he began evangelizing. John went to his fishermen friends and invited them to come and hear Jesus. Now, at this point, we find that John and James invite Peter to come and meet the Messiah. Remember, Peter's a fisherman, so were John and James. So they go back to their town. And the scene here now is the village on the shore of Lake Galilee. Both John and James are there waiting for Peter and Andrew to come ashore after fishing throughout the night. John hurries into the water to urge them to come ashore and begins to explain their encounter with Jesus and all that they had learned from him. Peter is not in a good mood. He's sulking because they didn't come to help him with the fishing that night. while John's enthusiastically sharing all he learned from Jesus to convince Peter to come with him and meet the Messiah. And Peter's not satisfied. He mumbles, "Ah, anyone can say what suits him to impose himself on dupes." And John replies, "He's the Messiah. He knows everything. He hears you." Meaning, right now as you're talking. Peter ridicules John for saying that and claims that John's brain is damaged. Both James and John defend Jesus and explain at length so many things that Jesus told them. Peter finally agrees to follow them and he asks, "Did you say that he knows everything and hears everything?" Then John proves to Peter that Jesus does know what he, Peter, was doing. And here I'm picking up on page 259. He says, "Yes, I did. Just think that when we saw the moon high up in the sky, I said, 'I wonder what Simon will be doing now.' And Jesus said, 'He's casting his net, and he cannot set his mind at rest because he has to do it all by himself, since you did not go with him in the twin boat in such a good evening for fishing. He doesn't know that before long he will be fishing with different nets and catching different fish.'" And then Peter says, "Holy mercy! Yeah. It's true. Well, he will also have heard also that I called him little less than a liar. I can't go to him." "Oh, he's so good," John says. "He certainly knows what you thought. He already knew. Because when we left him saying that we were coming to you, he said, 'Go, but don't let the first words of contempt discourage you.'" Peter's words. "Who wants to come with me must be able to make headway against the sneering words of the world and the prohibitions of relatives. Because I am above blood and society, and I triumph over them. And who is with me will also triumph forever." And he also said, "Don't be afraid to speak. The man who hears will come, because he is a man of goodwill." So after that, Peter is very eager to meet Jesus, while John further explains what Jesus said, receiving any gifts given to him because of his status as a rabbi and a teacher. And this we pick up on page 260. So they're asking, "What shall we bring you when they meet Jesus?" And he replies with a smile, which made us enjoy the delights of paradise, John here speaking, "I want a great treasure from you." And we said, "But we have nothing." And he answered, "A treasure with seven names, which even the poorest may have, while the rich may not possess it. You have it, and I want it. Listen to the names: charity, faith, goodwill, right intention, continence, sincerity, spirit of sacrifice. That is what I want from my followers. Only that. And you have it. It is dormant, like a seed under a winter clod, but the spring sunshine will make it sprout into a sevenfold spike." This is what he said. And Peter says, "Ah, now I feel that he is the true Rabboni," meaning the teacher. And now we have the first meeting between Peter and Jesus. And that, of course, is on page 260. The scene there is Jesus is walking on a path between two fields, while John is walking towards Jesus on a different path in the fields. He's very young. His face is rosy, beardless, fair complexion, bright smile, pure look, has blonde brown hair that is long and soft. When he sees Jesus, he runs happily towards him and says, "Master, I've longed so much for you." And Jesus says that he saw him before he came into sight. And John is surprised. And Jesus explains. He says, "I came to meet you because I saw you. What the eye does not do, love does." And we pick up their conversation here on page 261. And he says, "And yet you see, here I am. I came to meet you because I saw you. Yes, love does. You love me, therefore, Master. And do you love me, John, son of Zebedee? So much, Master. I think I have always loved you. Before meeting you, long before, my soul was looking for you. And when I saw you, my soul said to me, Here is the one you are seeking. I think I met you because my soul perceived you. What we're talking about here is how the Holy Spirit works within a soul. Inspiration. And sometimes they have clear words. And I can believe this was happening in John. And Jesus says, You said it, John, and what you say is right. I also came toward you because my soul perceived you. For how long will you love me? Forever, Master. I no longer want to love anybody but you. You have a father and mother, brothers and sisters. You have your life, and with your life you have a woman in love. How will you be able to leave all that for me, for my sake? Master, I don't know, but I think, if it is not pride to say so, that your fondness will take the place of father and mother, brothers and sisters, and also of a woman. I will be compensated for everything if you love me. So Jesus and John continue the dialogue, and Jesus tests John's loyalty and his vocation. And he speaks of his trials and the death that he's to undergo. And John protests. He's really surprised at this. And he says, Oh, that'll never happen. And he adds, But if you should die, I would still love you. Allow me to love you. And Jesus looks deep into John's eyes, then lays his hand on his bowed head and says, I want you to love me. John is happy and kisses Jesus' hand, presses it to his heart. John then mentions a village where children are playing, and one of the children runs into Jesus and is picked up by Jesus before he could fall. And he talks to the child and hands him over to his mother, who apologizes for the child's behavior. And then Jesus replies, Innocence does not trouble. And then John asks Jesus, and here we are on page 263. He says, Do you like children, Master? Yes, I do, because they are pure, sincere, and affectionate. Have you any nephews, Master? I have but my mother. In her there is purity, sincerity, the love of the most holy children, together with wisdom, justice, and the fortitude of adults. I have everything in my mother, John. And you left her? God is above, also the holiest mother. Will I meet her? Yes, you will. And will she love me? She will love you because she loves whoever loves her, Jesus. Then you have no brothers? I have some cousins on my mother's husband's side. Notice again, too, that scotches, as we say, or blocks out our Protestant brothers, and these some who say that Jesus had brothers, and Mary had other children. Jesus is now seen in a synagogue and begins to teach the people. He speaks about their need to understand what God the Father wants of them, and that he has come to enlighten them. He then speaks about prayer and the different kinds of prayer. For example, the prayer, he says, prayer that is holy and prayer that is not holy. He says, a prayer cannot be holy unless the heart first changes its way of living. And with his heart, man also changes his habits, his affections, the rules of justice towards the poor, to servants, relatives, and to God. And we continue this on page 265. And he illustrates, in other words, how some prayers are not holy. He says, Now look, I see rich, hard-hearted men who make rich offerings to the temple, but they never say to a poor man, Brother, here's a piece of bread and a penny. Take them from man to man, and let not my help discourage you, as my offering may not make me proud. I see people who in their prayers complain to God because he does not hear their prayers promptly. Then when a poor wretch, very often a relative, says to them, "Listen to me," they reply heartlessly, "No. I see you crying because your money is squeezed out of your purse by your ruler. But then you squeeze blood out of those you hate, and you are not filled with horror when you take the blood and life away from a body." And he continues, "The law is simple, easy, and good, as it goes back to the original Ten Commandments, illuminated by the light of love. Come, I will show you which they are. Love, love, love. God's love for you, your love for God, love for your neighbors. Always love, because God is love, and those are the Father's children who know how to live love." And then he adds, this is the third last paragraph, bottom of that page, 265. "Start from love. There is nothing greater. When you know how to love, you will already know everything, and God will love you. And God's love means help against all temptations. May the blessing of God be on those who turn to God with their hearts full of goodwill." This is the talk that he gave to the people that he had assembled in the town. So then after that, Jesus meets Peter and Andrew. And then Peter stammers his desire to follow Jesus, but he admits that he has many faults, but Jesus accepts him. And on page 266, we pick up their conversation. Jesus smiles, then he says, "And because of your sincerity, I tell you that I love you." And Peter says, "But I'm not good. I'm not capable of doing what you said in the synagogue. I'm quick-tempered, and if anyone offends me, I'm greedy, and I like money. And if my fish business, I have not always been honest, and I'm ignorant, and I have little time to follow you to receive your light. What shall I do? I'd like to become, as you say, but..." And here they continue. "For the time being, he asks you only this: to be just, to love mercy, to take your greatest care in following your God. Strive to do that, and Simon's past will be canceled, and you will become a new man, the friend of God and of his Christ, no longer Simon, but Cephas, the safe rock on which I lean." "I like that," Peter says. "I understand that. The law is so, that is, I cannot comply with it any longer as the rabbis have made it." Remember that the Pharisees had built around the Ten Commandments 560 customs and so-called rules that a real Orthodox Pharisee had to follow in one day. And so discouraged the people that they just gave up. And this is what they're referring to here. But Peter says, "But what you say, yes, I think I will be able to do it, and you will help me." And Jesus illustrated that a number of times. He said, "I've come back to bring you back to the Ten Commandments, to the essence of what it means to love God and neighbor." In this particular chapter, Jesus also explains why John is his favorite apostle. And here he's talking to Maria Valtorta, but it's for us an understanding of the apostles. He says, "I want you and everybody to consider John's behavior, particularly one point that always escapes everybody's notice." We're on page 267. "You admire him because he was pure, loving, faithful, but you do not notice that he was great also in humility. He, the first one responsible for Peter's coming to me, was modestly silent about that detail." The apostle of Peter and consequently the first of my apostles was John. First in recognizing me, first in speaking of me, in following me, in preaching me. And yet see what he says, and he's quoting, Andrew, Simon's brother, was one of the two who had heard John, this is John's gospel, had heard John's words and had followed Jesus. The first person he met was his brother Simon, to whom he said, we have found the Messiah, and he took him to Jesus. Besides being good, he is just, and since he knows that Andrew is distressed because of his shy and reserved disposition, and that he would like to do so much but does not succeed in doing it, he wants the acknowledgement of Andrew's goodwill to be handed down to posterity. That's why he passed on praise to Andrew in his gospel. This is Jesus' explanation. And he continues on John, page 268. Is he my favorite? Yes, he is. Does he not resemble me also in this? Pure, loving, obedient, but also humble. I looked at myself in him as in a mirror. Now for Jesus to say this about John tells you in how holy John was and what high esteem the Lord held him. And I could see my virtues in him. I therefore loved him like another self. We're now in the town of Bethesda and Peter's home, and Jesus meets Philip and Nathanael. The scene here is he's entering the town of Bethsaida, where he is met by Peter, Andrew, James, and, notice this, the wives at the entrance of the town. Jesus tells Peter that he will speak to the people of the town in Peter's house. He also decides to stay overnight in his home, which makes Peter very happy. After some refreshment, and notice it's not a banquet, on bread and olives, Jesus asked to be allowed to go up on the terrace of the house, quote, to think and pray. He remains there for a long time, and everything's quiet. After some hours, he decides to walk on the shore of the lake. He encounters children who want to play a game of war. And Jesus discourages them from doing so by giving them a little teaching, which we pick up here now on page 271. He says, when the Most High created the world, he made all things, the sun, the sea, the stars, the rivers, plants, animals. But he did not make arms, weapons. He created man, gave him eyes that he might cast loving glances, and a mouth to utter loving words, and ears to listen to such words, and hands to give help, and to caress, and feet to run fast to assist our neighbors in need, and a heart capable of loving. He gave man intelligence, speech, affections, and taste, but he did not give man hatred. Why? Because man, a creature of God, was to be love as God is love. If man had remained a creature of God, he would have persevered in love, and the human family would have not known either war or death. So while he's talking to the children, Jesus sees a man nearby listening. He calls out to him, come, follow me. He then calls him by his name, Philip. They go back to Peter's home in the kitchen garden, where Jesus then picks up the conversation. It's on page 272. And he says to him, to Philip, do you want to be my disciple? Yes, I do, but I dare not hope for so much. I have called you. Then I am your disciple. Here I am. Do you know about me? Andrew spoke to me about you. He said to me, the one you were pining after has come. Because Andrew knew that I yearned for the Messiah. Your expectation has not been disappointed. He is in front of you. My Master and my God. It's an expression, in other words, of recognition and adoration. You are a well-intentioned Israelite. That is why I'm manifesting myself to you. Another friend of yours is waiting. He's a sincere Israelite, too. Go and say to him, we have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph of the house of David, him of whom Moses and the prophets have spoken. Go. And Jesus remains alone until Philip comes back with Nathanael, whom we now know as Bartholomew. And he says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Peace be with you, Nathanael. How do you know me? Before Philip came to call you, I saw you under the fig tree. Master, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because I said I saw you, will you, while you were meditating under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than that. I solemnly tell you that heaven is open, and because of your faith, you will see angels descending and ascending above the Son of Man, that is, above me, who am speaking to you. Master, I'm not worthy of such a favor. Believe me, and you will be worthy of heaven. Will you believe? I will, Master. So now Jesus is speaking to a terrace full of people who also fill the kitchen garden at Peter's home. He speaks about the Ten Commandments and that he has come to heal their bodies and souls. And he says, all I want is your goodwill. And we're picking this up on page 273. Is what I ask for difficult? No, it is not. I do not impose on you the hundreds of precepts of the rabbis. I say to you, follow the Decalogue. That's another word for 10 commandments. The law is one and unchangeable. Many centuries have gone by since it was given, beautiful, pure, fresh, like a newborn creature, like a rose just opened on its stem. Simple, neat, easy to follow. Throughout centuries, faults and trends have complicated it with many minor laws, with burdens and restrictions, with too many painful clauses. I am bringing once again the law to you as the Most High gave it. But in your own interest, I ask you to accept it with sincere hearts, like the true Israelites of bygone times. Now, after the teaching, the crowd utters approval, and then they quietly leave. Jesus then tells the disciples that he intends to leave the town next morning. He indicates that he will be going to Jerusalem for the Passover. So the six disciples also decide to go with him, and before they retire for the night, Jesus asks them to join him in prayer, after which they'll perform their duties. Remember, they've just joined him, and it's not even perhaps known to their wives that Jesus has called them. They're going to leave their families, and so they go back to their work, and they have things to do. But they do recite Psalm 90. Here again is a reference to Scripture, and that Psalm verse reads, he who rests in the help of the Most High will live in the protection of the God of heaven. Jesus then tells them that he will continue to pray, saying, I am the light of the world, but I am also the Son of Man. I must therefore draw from the light to become the man who redeems man. Anyone? Speak louder.
When you spoke of, when they asked Jesus if he had any cousins, he says only by his mother's brother's side?
Yes. Joseph's brother lived in the town. Well, Mary of Clopas was a sister-in-law to Our Blessed Lady. And so they were cousins in that sense.
Oh,
but that was cousin in a broad sense.
Yes.
But it was not by blood.
I thought his mother's brother, that's who really was.
No.
Because I thought Mary was an only child. She was.
Yes.
I see. So who was it again?
On Joseph's side.
On Joseph's side.
Yes, in that town of Nazareth. Joseph was the other brother. For the moment, the name escapes me. But James and Judas Thaddeus were cousins to Jesus. They grew up together in the town. They were cousins in a broad sense. Okay? Yes. No, same place, but there are different names for the same place.
It is the same.
Yes.
I heard you say in the beginning that this has been approved by
Pius the 12th.
Pius the 12th and Paul the 6th.
The approval, in a sense, that Paul the 6th gave to the book, Gabor Roshini wrote, all that he wrote on Mary was taken from these works. And therefore, for Paul the 6th to acknowledge that is a kind of an approval. If that were erroneous, he would not have sent an approval.
Mm-hmm. But I notice it doesn't have the imprimatur.
It doesn't need it. The new canon law, there's no index anymore. See, that was abrogated by Paul the 6th. There is no index. So the book,
no, I didn't mean an index.
A book doesn't need an imprimatur.
It's free from error.
A book doesn't need an imprimatur to be published. No, see?
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, when Pius the 12th said publish it, that was an imprimatur. That was a vocal imprimatur. Canon law allows that.
Mm-hmm. And Gabriel Roshini said that of all the books he's written on Mary, that this
was yes.
One.
Yes. Out of 126 books that he wrote, the last one was on Mary from all these writings. Now, a man of that stature, he also was a consultant to the Holy Office at that time. So for him to say that, you see, is one of the highest authorities outside, of course, the Holy Father. Anyone else?
You said Jesus had a treasure of 7 gifts. Would it give us, give the apostles, give the...
No, he spoke to the apostles and he said what qualifications he wanted from them. They were to have these qualifications, and he illustrated 7 of them.
Okay, I have 5. One of the, I have charity, faith, goodwill, sincerity, and spirit, etc. Can I have the other 2, please?
Well, it's going to be a question of trying to find that now. Pardon? Continence also. It's there. If you have the book, maybe you can find it, but I don't want to kind of take up time on that. But there are 7 that he mentioned. Well, as a Christian even. But he expected them to be more faithful because they were going to be the apostles. They were going to be the model of what heroic Christians should be. All of them except John were going to be martyred. Any other question? What we've given here today are the day-to-day events that happened that are not in the gospel. And Jesus said, I'm not supplanting the gospels, I'm only filling out the gaps. Now, doesn't this kind of throw open to you a whole field of understanding of Jesus' life? And that anyone could, as a novelist might say, I could imagine all these things, but could they have done it this way? I mean, put words in Jesus' mouth, descriptions of John. This is God speaking, see? And therefore it has an authority that no human being could give if they were to imagine this in a kind of a novel form. This is why, although there are 5 volumes, of all the revelations, at least that I have read, that many others have said, these are some of the most authentic that we've ever had. Any question? Yes.
I never understood what the word goodwill means, like, peace on earth, men of goodwill. What does Jesus mean when he says, you must have these gifts, goodwill? What would the word goodwill mean to you?
Well, it means a person who at all times has an attitude, has a frame of mind, seeks goodness, he sees it in others, and he searches for it. In other words, the opposite would be to wish evil on others. So to wish good for others, a goodwill means a person who is disposed to reach out to others, to be good to them. Yes?
But if you remove one of the O's from goodwill, you get God's will.
Well, that's perfect then. God's will. Let me pick up the trend here. And we're on page 276, and the chapter there. Judas Thaddeus comes to Bethsaida, and he invites Jesus to the wedding at Cana. And the scene is in the kitchen garden of Peter's house. Jesus meets with Judas Thaddeus, his cousin, who brings a message from Our Lady to Jesus, namely, that he is invited to a wedding in Cana. All the relatives will be there also, and Jesus introduces Judas to his disciples, saying, "My friends, this is Judas, son of Alphaeus, my cousin, according to the custom of the world." Notice that he's not saying blood. "Because he is the son of the brother of my mother's spouse, a very good friend of mine, and a companion both in life and in work." And Jesus now announces a change of his plans, that he will go to Cana and from there to Jerusalem. And Judas inquires about Jesus' ministry and teaching. Jesus knows what he means here, namely that Mary, his mother, now lives alone, and he is a rabbi who teaches things that do not agree with the established teaching of the Pharisees and the temple, and his relatives are unhappy with his ministry. Judas is also concerned that the same fate will befall Jesus as happened to the Baptist, who at that time was already in jail and his life was at stake. So Jesus defends his ministry and the accusation that he's deserting his mother. And here on page 278, we pick up the dialogue. And he says to Judas, he says, "Judas, my mother is the only one who, according to the way of thinking of the world, should be entitled to recall me to my duty as a son. That is, to my duty to work for her and provide for her material needs, to my duty to assist and comfort her with my presence. But she does not ask for any of these things. Since she had me, she knew she would lose me, to find me once again in a much wider manner than the small family circle. And since then, she has prepared herself for that." And then he continues, "She gave herself to God since the dawn of her life in this world, and she gave herself even more when she had me, that she might be where I am, fulfilling the mission given to me by God. Everybody will abandon me at a certain moment, perhaps only for a few minutes, but everyone will be overcome by cowardice, and you will think that it would have been better for your own safety if you..."